Go ahead and be dismissed to Sunday school, kids. And for our class today, we're going to be in the book of Proverbs in chapter 10. Got a text from Marty yesterday afternoon that she finally made it to Pennsylvania. I don't know if it was just her, or her and her stuff, or her and her stuff and her dog. I don't know, but she made it. All right, Proverbs in chapter 10. We're going to read one verse. Hatred stirreth up stripes. What's that?
Which verse?
You should already know. Proverbs 10:12. Should be so familiar that I could just say two or three words. Oh, I know what that verse is. Okay. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirreth up stripes, but love covereth all sins. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless this Sunday school class this morning. Lord, as it meets, Lord, we've got other classes here this morning that are meeting also. They're meeting on the north side and on the south side this morning. Lord, we pray that you would bless them. The Austin Church is gathering this morning. Lord, we pray that you would bless them and all of our churches in Mexico and in Poland. Lord,
amen.
We gather together in your name, Lord, and we ask that you would help us and strengthen us and give us the things that we need to be able to live for you. Bless the preaching of the word here this morning. Bless Bill and Deb is there in Poland. Mexico. Lord, just bless them as they preach in that missions conference, and Lord, get the brothers and sisters there stirred up again about what you could do. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. All right. Proverbs chapter 10, and verse 12. This is an example of a proverb that is a contrasting proverb. There are some proverbs that are comparisons, and this is one that's contrasting. And it's a very short proverb. It's a very concise proverb, but it speaks volumes. And it actually builds on something that I was starting to get at in the message last Sunday. And it compares two things. It compares two different characteristics, two different emotions. I mean, you could probably put a host of different descriptions on this. It compares hatred with love. And it says, hatred stirreth up stripes, but love covereth all sins. This is an example of why you need to diligently search the Scriptures. This is an example of why you constantly need to read, and not just your favorite little verses, not just your favorite passages, not just the book of Psalms, but that you should go through and consistently read the Scriptures beginning to end, however you decide to do it. Some people commit to reading three chapters in the morning and three chapters at night. Some people do other things, you know, it doesn't matter to me how you read the Scriptures. It doesn't matter to me even necessarily that you go through the Bible once every year, because after all, there's not a verse in the Bible that says that you have to go through the entire Bible once every year. It'd probably be a good thing. It'd be a good idea. However, the thing is that you ought to be constantly in the Scriptures. And this is one of the reasons why. Got a verse here that said, hatred stirreth up stripes, but love covereth all sins. Okay, it puts hatred in a very bad light. Now, remember what we read last week? We read it over in the in the book of Proverbs. Anybody remember where that passage was? Look what it says. It says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. Okay. Do you realize that There are some things in the Bible that you have to balance, that there is more than one face to certain words, to certain ideas. And so if you just take that verse that we read last week, there are six things that the Lord hates. And of course, we talked about them last week, didn't we? And I'm sure as you looked inside your heart, there were some things that you could probably identify in your own heart that says, you know what, I absolutely hate that. I despise that, you know? And I brought up certain things in society that maybe elicited emotion and maybe stirred up some feelings. So maybe you could take that to the extreme, right? And you could just stick right there and say, these six things that the Lord hates. Okay, that's fine. That's as far as I go. I go no farther. Therefore, whatever the Lord hates, I hate. You know it. And what you can do is you can take that idea farther than what the Lord ever intended for you to take it. I give you an example. There was a gentleman in here one time, and this was way back probably in about the mid-80s, that he came in and he was in a couple of our meetings and, you know, seemed to enjoy himself and everything. Got to talking with him after one of the meetings, and he just really seemed to exhibit a real bias, and I guess hatred would be a good word, a hatred against Catholicism. And of course, we study the scriptures. We know that there are many doctrines in Catholicism that are very anti-gospel. Very clear. But this man seemed to go farther than that. And I just kind of sensed it, you know? And then he had his little briefcase with him, and he opened up this little briefcase, and he began to show me this little piece of paper that he was writing on. I said, "What's that?" He said, "These are all the routes that Patrick Flores takes to get to work every day." I said, "What in the world are you going to do with that?" You know, he kind of got a little vague, but gave me the impression that maybe he thought it was his duty to do something. I mean, I don't know. I wanted to distance myself from that man as fast as I could. There was a gentleman not too long, I use the term very loosely, gentleman, but there was one who called himself a brother that actually took upon himself to march down the aisle of a church and pull out a pistol and shoot a doctor right between the eyes because he performed abortions. You see, hatred can go too far. You can say, "Hey, God hates these things, therefore I'm going to hate these things also." Do you realize that many of the wars that we have in the world are a result of hatred? Very, very powerful emotion. In fact, if you let hatred get the better of you, you'll do things you never thought that you could do. You let bitterness and anger and wrath get a hold of your heart. Let me tell you something. I want you to be real careful when it says there are some things that the Lord does, because God can hate without emotion. God can hate without this lack of control. You see, God is always in control. God is always perfectly calculated. That's why I enjoy being a Christian so much. Some people say, "Man, how can you welcome the chastisement of the Lord?" Well, I never welcomed the chastisement of my father because many times it was alcohol induced, it was overreaching, and it was done out of uncontrolled anger. And so I learned not to trust that kind of chastisement. And it took me a while to trust God. Because I thought, well, maybe God is kind of like a drunken father, you know, that he'll get out of control and then he'll just go wild, you know. But I want you to know that even when God is in the middle of judgment, he is controlled. Amen. Even David said, "Lord, chasten me not in thine hot displeasure." That's a good prayer to play. Lord, you know, I'm telling you something, you can trust the Lord. That's the point there. The Lord now knows how to deal with these things like hatred. And I want you to know something else, that you've got to be very, very careful when you begin to throw around terms like this, because it doesn't say there in Proverbs in chapter 6, you know, these six people the Lord hated. It says these things the Lord hated. And before you get high and mighty and start looking at others and say, man, the Lord absolutely hates and despises that. Remember we went through that list? I didn't mean to go through the list in detail, but it ended up I went through the list in detail. I think maybe some of us saw a little bit more in our hearts than what we intended to see. Amen. And the Lord hates that in your heart. He hates those things in your heart. And so we've got to be careful. I don't want to get to the place where, I mentioned a group last week, and it's a group that goes around and they protest funerals and different things because they say that God's judgment upon this nation for all kinds of stuff, and they use very derogatory signs and everything, and they are just completely filled with this hatred and this bitterness, and it comes to show. I want you to know that we should not be marked by hatred. Now, sometimes the world is going to label us as haters. And there's nothing we can do about that. I don't want to get to the place where I tiptoe around subjects and doctrines to such the extent that my message becomes muddled because I don't want to be labeled as a hater. I told you last week that there's some legislation coming down that it could very well be that if we preach, we'll be accused of hate crimes. And if that's the case, then that's the case. As long as you're not yourself consumed with hate. Because there are some Christians out there that are acting on the basis of hate. You can just see it. You can feel it. You can talk to some of them. And man, they're just filled with this vehemence, with this sense of judgment. You know, I am so glad we're not the ones to judge.
Amen.
Judge not that you be not judged. Boy, that's a good verse.
Amen.
Yeah, I'm glad that we're not the ones that are going to sit in final judgment. I'm glad I'm not the one that's going to sit on the throne. I am so glad it's the Lord that's going to do the judging. But there are certain things that the Lord hates. So how do you balance this? Because this is what I found. I found that some Christians tend to begin to gray the area, and their hatred is not for things, for characteristics, for sins, but their hatred it seems to extend to people themselves. And we got to balance this out. There's a verse in the New Testament, and it says, and Jesus quotes it, and one of the apostles quotes it, and this is the quote. It says, love your enemies. That's an oxymoron almost, right? Love your enemies. What is it implying? It implies that we really do have enemies, that there are people that are against us. There are people that, because of the things that they've done, actually deserve our hatred. Now think about it for a minute. There are some people out there that are doing some incredibly wicked things. And then you hear about things that people go through, and I'm not even going to name any specific examples, but I mean sometimes horrendous things. Okay, I can think of one example. One example is a woman named Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you have probably read about her. She lived during World War II, ended up being sent to one of the concentration camps, and her sister actually lived in some of the German concentration camps for a while. And her sister passed away. She survived and she made it through. And she ended up after the war getting kind of a ministry going and a speaking thing going, where she went and gave addresses on different things. And she flew back to Germany and was giving a talk on, I'm not sure exactly what she was talking about, but there was a German man that came up to her afterwards. And she immediately recognized him. And it was the guard that had been responsible for so much of the atrocities in the particular camp where she was at. And that guard was free. That guard was living without fear of consequence at that particular time. Now, let's just bring it down to a human viewpoint. Does she have the right to hate him? Think about it. This man is responsible for the atrocities of many. What would you do in the same position? What would you do in the same situation? Give a great big smile? Say, hey, man, how you doing? Now, do you think you might feel a little bit of resentment? You think that maybe there might be a little bit of anger in your heart? I mean, it's not a trick question. I'm not trying to trick you. Some people, they don't want to answer questions in church because, you know, you might turn it around on them and say, no, you know, that's the wrong answer. Come on, look inside your heart, man. I bet there'd be a little bit of anger. I mean, let me tell you something. I walked out of church here one time and we were teaching class, and just in time to see a Suburban hightail it out along with all my tools. Yeah. Yeah, there was a big temptation to hate that guy. Lord, let him have a blowout and flip about seven times. Lord, I mean, I was thinking all kinds of stuff. I was envisioning finding him selling my tools. I mean, all kinds of stuff. And that's just, all he did was steal some tools, man. Can you imagine if somebody had really hurt me? Hatred stirreth up stripes. Yeah, hatred is an emotion. This all of the things that go along with hatred, it's a viable emotion. It's something that God put in us, but it's something that can be very damaging. It says, hatred stirreth up stripes. Now, we can get out of the extreme examples and just get into the average day-to-day. Let me tell you, there are some Christians walking around, I'm not even going to talk about the lost world, that are full of hatred. Amen. It's obvious. You can see it. Amen. It's in their hearts. Comes out in their speech. It's in their actions. They say they love God, but they're full of hatred. Let me tell you something. The sinners in the world out there, those aren't our enemies. You know, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me tell you something. The fight is not as superficial as you might think. You might think your neighbor is the problem. He's playing his loud music till 3 o'clock in the morning and you can't sleep and you think, man, he's the problem. No, there's something a little bit more going on. I heard a testimony last night, was at dinner with some friends, and they were explaining how this one particular sister got saved. You know, the fact that they went and they met her at a Jason's Deli and opened up the Bible and were talking to her, and she ended up getting saved that day. And it was really a cool story, except that they said that was also the day we almost got a divorce. And what happened is, in the parking lot, before they went into Jason's Deli, they said they got into the worst argument they've had in the history of their marriage. And they decided, you know, there's no way we can go in now and have a Bible study with this girl after having done that. And then they got the better of themselves. You know what? We're going to do it anyway. You know, and they did, and the Lord helped them, and this girl ended up getting saved. You know, I listened to that story, and I'm just wondering if maybe there wasn't something more going on than simply just an argument that they had, and it just happened to happen at that particular time. No, let me tell you something. We've got some opposition. Amen. Let me tell you, the best way to defeat an enemy is to turn them against themselves, and I'll tell you that that's what the devil does with us. He'll turn us against each other. Hatred stirreth up stripes. So yeah, we can look at that other verse in the book of Proverbs and say, six things that the Lord hates, and I see that pride in you, brother, and I hate it in you. Come on, man. Somebody points the finger at you and puts his finger in your chest. What do you want to do, man? You want to automatically fight back. Hatred stirreth up strife. But it says, but love covereth all sins. Let me tell you what I think we ought to be. We ought to be experts at this second part here. Love covereth all sins. And we ought to be real reticent to pick up this first part where it says hatred stirreth up strife. I'm not sure I can handle hatred like God does. I'm not sure that I can handle some of these things like God does. But it says here, love covereth all sins. Let me give you some comparisons here. Number one, the comparison between the results. What are the results of hatred? It stirs up stripes. What's the results of love? It covers all sins. And so you've got two words, and you've got two results. Now you've got one little proverb there, that if you just decided to take that proverb and meditate on that one little proverb, hatred stirreth up stripes, love covereth all sins. Man, would it help you out in your life? Would it give you some help, you know? When you get into a situation, you think, okay, I can either react with hatred or I can react in love.
Right.
If I react in hatred, then the Bible gives me a pretty good guide. Hatred stirreth up strife. But love covereth all sins. Now let's go through this a little bit, because basically what it's talking about is the book of Proverbs here, Solomon, in this proverb, is trying to give you a really useful tool in how to live. And if you can get a hold of this particular tool, it's gonna help you out. Look at the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. Let's get some New Testament references to this tool that I'm talking about. This is something that God gives us that sometimes we underestimate the power of. The book of Ephesians in chapter 4. I remember my kids always used to have to memorize this when they were small. And sometimes we think of it as a verse that small kids memorize. I tell you, a lot of adults probably need to memorize one. Verse 32. Oh, actually, let's back up, because verse 31 gives us a real good context for this. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, you can put your halo on and say, yeah, that's easy for me to do. You know, I'll be honest with you. I won't confess everything that's in my heart, but I will be honest with you that for me, given the situation, that is not an easy thing to do. Because when I hear about somebody who walks down the sidewalk with a vest of explosives around them and for his own religious purposes thinking he's going to get virgins in heaven or whatever, he blows himself up and takes innocent people out. Listen, I'll tell you what's in my heart. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice. I'm telling you what, I'm not feeling very kind-hearted towards that person at all. I'm not feeling very compassionate towards that person. And I'm feeling like, man, of course, that person not exist, you know, so. But that kind of an ideology. But look what God says here. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Thank you, Lord.
Okay, now, maybe it's going to take a little bit of work for me to take this verse and somehow figure out a way to apply it to a terrorist. Because let me tell you something, there are other Bible principles that also apply to people like terrorists. God says there are some people on this earth that should die. Seriously, there are some people on this earth that should die, and if there's a man that in his mind is bent on the destruction of other human beings, I'm telling you, that man should die. You agree or disagree with that, that's fine. So, okay, well, but that's not usually the arena that I walk in. Okay, I'm not deployed. I'm not in Iraq. I'm not in Afghanistan. I walk around and I work with Americans and I deal with people on a daily basis, and I'm among Christians, and so this is my arena. This is where I stand. So I can take an extreme and I can say, okay, what would I do in the extreme? But let me tell you, I can apply this verse where I am right now. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now to me, that right there is a perfect application, a perfect illustration of the second half of that Proverbs back there where it says, love covereth all sins. I think that right there does it. Love is not some sort of an emotion that just comes upon you. Don't trust that kind of love. Don't trust any kind of love that gives you butterflies in your stomach, you know, and makes your head weak. And I'm telling you something. We can't trust that. You know what love is? Love is a decision. We know that. We read the Bible. Love is an action. I don't have any respect for a man that comes up to me and he's getting ready to leave his wife and he just flippantly tells me, you know what, I just don't love her anymore. Really? Like, you don't love her anymore? It means you decided that you weren't going to be her husband. That's the way I'm taking it right there. You know, to me, it makes no difference if you lost your feelings for your wife. I'm sure that if you were honest, now none of you are going to be, most of you will say, hey, I was in love with my wife. But most of you will be honest that there are some times when you lose the feelings for those that you love, right? Sure. Well, none of you, okay, I'm the only one. But then there's this commitment. Amen. You know what love says? Love says that there was a day when I said, I will, just like the Lord said to us, and He's the example for marriage, right? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you know what I find about feelings? It's kind of like a stomach ache. If you wait long enough, they'll pass. They'll pass and you can get back on track. Hey, you know something? You can actually practice love. To me, that is so cool, the fact that I don't have to sit there and wait for love to come upon me. You know, I just fell in love. Let me tell you, I fall in love all the time. Just let the new line of trucks come out from Dodge or from Ford, and I'm in love. Oh, I saw one the other day. I was in love. Man, I saw this truck. I mean, if I could have this truck, how different my life would be. That's what I'm thinking. And I mean, I saw this truck pulling out of the parking lot. Everything around was kind of fuzzy, you know. There was music playing, da 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 da. You know, I mean, it was just love at first sight. I actually went online and I kind of Googled that truck. When I saw that the base price of that truck was $56,000, it turned to hate. Seriously, man. $56,000? What do they think? I mean, it was pretty crazy, you know? Oh, don't trust that. You see, because this proverb here isn't something that you have to wait for it to come upon you. And let me tell you something else. If you've got hatred in your heart, it's not something that you have to go with. Some people, man, I really can't control my emotions. You know something? That's hogwash. You can control your emotions. You can control how you feel. Because let me tell you, a lot of times your emotions will follow your actions. I made an action, and we just recently celebrated 25 years. I made an action that I was going to commit myself to that woman. And I can honestly tell you that I love her more now. I mean, look at her. She's just so pretty. And she's so happy all the time. And she's just the coolest girl to be around. But if the first time we'd had a spat, I'd said, man, I'm finished, I'm done, I'm out of here. Man, I'd have deprived myself of all kinds of stuff. Listen, you don't have to act on hatred. And if you're filled with bitterness and envy in your heart, look what it says there. The prescription is, and I tell you, the psychologists, they'll tell you something different. They will take you all the way back into the past, and they will take you to when you were a little boy, and they might even, sometimes they have to, what do they call that, hypnotize you? Hypnotize you so all of a sudden you remember, oh yeah, I remember now, Mom beat my puppy when I was 2 years old. That's why I hate everybody now. Or something in the past, you know, and they try to make things so confusing. Listen, this is God, and He is the architect of our soul. He's the one who designed not only our bodies, but our soul, our mind, how we think. And look at His prescription. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another. It's very simple. He says, take this junk and get it out and then put this stuff in. Wow, I can do that. Man, that's doable. That doesn't take psychoanalysis. That doesn't take years of therapy. That's something that I can do. And then it'll change your life. Hatred stirreth up strife. Maybe if you're constantly in strife, maybe it's time to take the hatred and get it out and put some love in there. And say, well, I just don't feel love. Well, look what it says there in verse 32. It says, be kind one to another. You know, you can be kind when you're angry. Sure you can. Some people don't like to do it because they say, man, I don't want to walk around like a hypocrite. You know, in this matter, I'll recommend, go ahead, be the hypocrite. If you're irritated and bitter and angry, it'll do you good to be kind anyway. Just be nice. Forgiving one another. You see, this is the tool that God gives us. He gives us this incredible tool of forgiveness. God gave it to us. God gave it to us to help us out. God gave it to us to strengthen our relationships. And let, man, how many people, and some people, they misunderstand this whole idea of forgiveness. Look at, look at the book of Luke in chapter 7, in verse 36. Because think about that for a minute. That second part of that phrase there in the book of Proverbs where it says, hatred stirreth up strife, we got that. Love covereth all sins. Well, there could be some problems with that particular phrase right there. Love covers all sins. Have you ever heard of the phrase, hey man, there's a cover-up? You know what a cover-up is? It's when somebody's trying to hide something. I really don't think that's what this verse in Proverbs is talking about. I don't think it's talking about trying to hide something, but it is definitely talking about a cover-up. We're going to see that in a minute. Look at Luke in chapter 7. We've got an incredible illustration here. Luke chapter 7. And the parable starts there in verse 36. But we're going to, for the sake of time, go down to verse 41. Because a woman came in, which everybody knew was a notorious sinner. I'm not sure exactly what it was that she was doing, but she had a bad reputation. She took a box of alabaster ointment. She broke it at Jesus' feet. And I kissed His feet and wiped, crying and wiping His feet with the tears and just a very emotional moment here. And these Pharisees, they were kind of taken aback by this, that this woman who was this notorious sinner should show this kind of emotion and kindness to the Lord. And it says there in verse 41, it says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them would love him the most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said, Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, thou gave me no water for my feet, and she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil didst thou not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loveth much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. Now look at the point that he's trying to make here. He's giving this illustration right here, and he's got two creditors and two debtors, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. One had what was the one? One owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And so his question was, is which one would love him more? And the point is, to whom much is forgiven, that person right there would love him more. And I give you the sense of an illustration. I was at Home Depot a while back, and one of the guys said, "Hey man, get me a Gatorade." And I said, "Okay." And he says, "And I'll pay you back when you get back over here." I said, "All right." And so I went ahead and I bought the Gatorade, and Gatorade at Home Depot was about $1.60, whatever. I bought the Gatorade, took it out to him, and I got out there, and I didn't ask him for it, but I'm kind of waiting. So when somebody says, I'm going to pay you back, you know, I'm kind of cheap, you know, okay. You know, the money for the Gatorade? No money. No pay. In fact, I never did get my $1.60. You know what? I never did get my $1.60 out of that guy. Do you know what I said? Forget it. And you, by the end of the day, of course, now I'm using it as an illustration, so I really haven't forgotten it. But by the end of the day, I forgot it. It's no big deal. It was $1.60. It's no big deal. It doesn't mean anything. It's nothing. But now, if you come and you say, hey, man, you know, spot me $1,000. You know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to take it out of my grocery money and out of my CPS energy payment money and out of all that. But I could give you $1,000, but I'm telling you something. I'm going to need that $1,000 back because I got bills to pay with it. And so if you don't give me my $1,000 back, man, it's going to hurt. And I'm going to have to do something, you know. I'm going to have to go to you and say, hey, man, where's my money? And then if the guy says, oh, man, he says, I don't have $1,000. Man, I don't even have a job. How am I going to give you? And I say, okay, you know what? Forget it. You know, would that person be appreciative? I think if somebody just came and frankly forgave me, I found out it was like one time we owed, I think it was over $100,000 for a series of operations that Alyssa had back even before she turned 3 years old. And I'm thinking, how in the world am I? I lived my whole life, I'll never pay this off. And some people were giving me the counsel. They said, just forget it. It's the government, you know. And I couldn't, man. I owed the money. I had to. And there came along a program that you know, we took an application and everything. And they ended up paying almost all of that. I think we ended up owing just a couple of $1,000. And it was, man, I tell you what, we wanted to go take that bureaucrat that made that thing happen out to lunch, you know, but I went back and I said, you know what, thank you so much. And the person was actually pretty shocked. She said, nobody comes and tells us thank you. This is the welfare office. They don't tell us thank you. I said, well, I'm telling you thank you. Man, it was so cool. And so here's the point. He said, those that love little, that are forget, there's a correlation there. Now, some people might misunderstand that and say, okay, if I'm not a raving lunatic that's been healed of a mental disease, if I'm not a drunk who's been delivered from alcohol, if I've never been delivered from anything really bad, then I really don't know what it's like. But let me tell you something. It all depends on how you see your sin. And that's what he was trying to get them to see. Those Pharisees weren't drunks. They weren't prostitutes. They weren't out there on the streets. They weren't exploiting other people's money. They were good men. The Pharisees were good men. But Jesus had some harsh words for them because they thought that their own righteousness made them better. Now, if they'd have realized what they really were, they'd have loved Jesus a lot. It doesn't have to do with what you've actually done. It has to do with your perception of your sins. Some people don't have much of an opinion of their sins. They think that they're pretty good. It's hard to get saved when you think you're pretty good. But when you look inside and you see that you see what you really are, and I mean the best of us, it doesn't take long to look before we see things that absolutely disgust us in our own hearts. And then we're like, man, Lord, how can you even put up with me? How can you handle me, Lord? And then when He forgives you, you're like, wow! You know what you ought to do with that mentality? You ought to realize it every day and then use that love to cover some sins.
Amen.
Hey, you know what? I'm going to cut them some slack. Amen. I'm going to give them a break. Why? Because God gave me a break. Man, I'm just going to ignore that. I'm going to forgive that. I know I should be in your face because of what you've done for me, but you know what? I'm going to back off and I'm going to let the Lord handle it. I'm going to let vengeance be His. I'm not going to take retribution in my own hands, and I'm going to let the Lord deal with it, because when He could have squashed me like a bug, He didn't. When He could have killed me, He didn't. But He saved me instead. You take that same thing and apply it. You know what, Lord? You gave me a break. I'm going to give this guy a break. Lord, You cut me slack. You helped me out. Lord, I'm going to help him.
Amen.
Hatred stirreth up strife. Hatred will make you want to get every ounce of retribution. And let me tell you, it's in our nature. That's why Charles Bronson and is that other guy, Clint Eastwood? Oh, man, that's why they appeal to us. Go ahead, punk, make my day. You know? It's the way we are as Christians sometimes, you know? Oh, man. Yeah, they're fun, and they're fun to watch, you know, and you dream all kinds of stuff. But in the end, that's not the way God wants us to live. And it is so cool. There was a proverb. One little proverb. Took half a sentence, not even hardly a complete sentence, and it gives a simple statement. Hatred stirreth up stripes, but love covereth all sins. Now, when you forgive somebody, there are some things that you need to understand, because there are some, there are a lot of people in this world that give the, that think that because of the way that we represent forgiveness, that, you know, it's that we're, maybe we don't understand the full impact of it. There used to be a bumper sticker, and I never put it on my car, and I was talking to Linda one time, he said he never put it on his car either. It says, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. You know what that sounds like? Sounds like a cop-out. Don't ever use forgiveness as a screen to hide behind your actions.
Amen.
Don't ever try to justify your misbehavior and your lack of self-control and you running your mouth and you doing stupid things on the fact that, hey, I'm not perfect, just forgiven.
Amen.
The truth is, yeah, you're not perfect, you're just forgiven. But don't make it sound like a cop-out.
Amen.
You know, own up to your sins. You know, we got to take responsibility for our actions. You know, we've got to take responsibility. We can't just hide behind this cloak of forgiveness and say, "Well, you know, God forgave me." We've got to own up to it. And you know, it does people a lot of good when you can stand up as a Christian and say, "You know something? I screwed up there. I'm sorry. Wish I could make it right. If there's anything I can do to make it better." I'm telling you, people will respect that. So don't hide behind it. Don't consider it as a screen. Don't think that also that this idea of forgiveness is going to remove all the consequences for your actions. There was a woman one time, and she was in prison, and she had done some things, and she was arguing that because now she was a born-again Christian And because now, you know, she had gotten her life right and gotten everything. You know, I'm all for giving somebody a break, you know. But there are laws in this land, and there were some things that she had done. And so the world, they looked at that and they say, what? She did all this, and now she's a Christian, so now she wants us to give her a break, and she doesn't want to go through with the penalty because now she's a Christian. Think of how the world looks at that. Do they look at that in a just way? Not at all. They look at that and they say, what are you talking about? You did it. I'm telling you, we got to take responsibility for our actions. Forgiveness does not negate the consequences. Now, in our eternal salvation, thank you, Lord, it negates the consequences. Because I am delivered from hell. I am not going.
Amen.
In fact, I was so happy I was not going to hell. Man, when I got saved, I went home and I told my mom, Mom, guess what, man, I've been reading the Bible and you're going to hell. And I said it with a smile on my face. And I wondered, man, why is she so negative, you know? To me, it was a great thing, you know. Hey, you're going to hell, but you don't have to. God did take away that consequence from us. But there are other consequences for wrong behavior. You know, I can get drunk and go out and do something really stupid and get into an accident and hurt somebody, maybe even kill somebody. And that other person might even come and forgive me, but it doesn't undo the wrong. See, that's one thing about forgiveness. It doesn't undo the wrong. It doesn't take away all the consequences. Sometimes we, and there are people, some of you in this room right now, who are suffering. Right? Are you suffering because of circumstances? No, you're suffering because of things that you had done. Getting saved doesn't take all that away. You still got to deal with some of that stuff. And thank God He's there to help you, and He's there to strengthen you, and He's there to help you work through those things and to get healed. But it doesn't automatically take away everything. And neither does forgiveness. So when it says love covereth all sins, it doesn't just simply wipe out all the effects of sin. That's why we should still be very afraid of sin, because of the incredible damage that it causes and the ruin that it does to people's lives. So it doesn't remove all the consequences. It doesn't overlook criminal behavior. You know, it doesn't. And another thing that it doesn't do, it doesn't give people the license to continually sin against you. Now, people quote that verse, you know, how oftentimes my brother offends me. Am I going to forgive him? And seven times? And no, God says 70 times seven. He's trying to make a point here about how often you should forgive. But let me give you a situation. There was a woman, and she was in a relationship where the husband was wailing on her and beating on her. And what was our advice as pastors? Hey, you know, you ought to submit to him, because the Bible says submit. You know, we told her, man, if he's hurting you, get out. And we got no apologies for making that kind. If there is danger of imminent bodily harm to you or your children, get out and we'll figure it out later. You get saved first. You know, we don't advocate that at all. So in a case like that, she's continually getting beaten on by her husband every day. And are we going to tell her, look, just keep forgiving him. Just keep forgiving him. Forgiveness is not a license for continued behavior. So when it says love covereth all sins, you know, there's some responsibility on the part of the sinner. I want you to understand that. So it's not just a blanket. It's not just something that we can flippantly apply. But let me tell you, the principle is that love covereth a multitude of sins. Love covereth, in Proverbs there, it says love covereth all sins. You see, God's given us some of these tools. These tools that are ruled by love, tools of forgiveness, tools of forbearance, tools of long-suffering. These are things that God has given us in order to help us with one another. Let me ask you a question. Do you want your life to be characterized by strife? Or do you want it to be characterized by something else?
Amen.
Will it work in every single case? Is this an ironclad promise? No, not necessarily. Remember what I told you about Proverbs. Proverbs are principles. They're things that God lays down. They're in God's heart and they're in God's mind. And this is how he wants us to interact and to review and to interact with one another. You know, my advice is in every possible situation that you can possibly muster, practice forgiveness.
Amen.
Practice forgiveness.
Amen.
Now, we've got those extreme cases. I know we've got those extreme cases that need delicate. But in every place that you can possibly do it, forgive. And then see what happens to your life. See if maybe that indigestion doesn't go away. See if maybe that little bit of stress that you've been carrying around doesn't dissipate a little bit. If you're not walking around full of hatred all the time, but you're walking around full of love, I guarantee it's going to change your life. Just in closing, the World Medical or the World Health Association has actually endorsed forgiveness as a health technique. Because those that don't forgive have a whole lot of problems with their body that those that don't. I'm not giving you medical advice, but I'm saying that if you practice love and forgiveness rather than hatred and variance, you might feel a little bit better during the day. Anyway, Lord bless you.